Holy God, we bow before you. We bow at the foot of the cross, and we humbly acknowledge that all our sins deserve your wrath and your eternal judgment. But we give you praise and thanks that Christ paid the price that we might be free, that we might have abundant life, eternal life in you. Be with me as I proclaim your word. Help me by your Holy Spirit to faithfully proclaim your message, for we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. As a general rule, people are somewhat allergic to hearing correction and the need to change the way we live and act. It's not easy to hear a message about how we need to change and what we are doing wrong. We would much rather hear what we are doing right than having to endure words of correction and rebuke. But this morning, we hear the hard words of Jesus, not only upbraiding and challenging his chosen apostles, but also other followers of his, including the father of this demon-possessed boy. If we take the words of Jesus in this passage and do a simple copy and paste, can you imagine sitting with your manager, teacher, or an authority figure who says this to you, "O unbelieving generation, how long do I have to be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Ouch. We don't want to hear that because those words zing and sting. In the case of an employment situation, if a manager said those words to me, I'd be wondering about my job security. How long shall I be until I get a two-week notice? Instead of being a fly on the wall in this occasion, I'd want to go somewhere else. Kind of like when family members have an argument and somebody else is there, you kind of go to whatever room you can't hear it. Yet we have our Lord challenging and urging his followers to not remain being faithless, but to be faithful followers of him and to trust in him. So this morning I will divide my sermon into two challenges. First, the challenge of Christ to his disciples, but also his challenge to this father. And that's followed up by a plea and then a question from the disciples. First then, Jesus challenges his disciples, and I'm meaning his apostles, where he says in Mark 7:19, as I've just said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." If we remember from last week's reading, the three disciples of Jesus who were close to him had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, from the mountaintop experience in which Christ's glory was revealed, and there the appearance of Elijah and Moses and the voice of God the Father saying, "Listen to my son." Well, listen becomes really important now after this mountaintop experience as they listen to him. The reason because it's important to listen to Jesus is it's so hard to listen to him when he's rebuking his disciples. Let's face it, he's giving them a kick in the pants. He's telling them to get with the ball game. He's reading them the riot act. How else can we understand his words? How long do I have to put up with you? Now let's put some more context into this passage. Jesus comes down from the mountain. He's confronted with a father with a demon-possessed son. After describing what happens to his son when he is tormented by the demon, he reported to the Lord and his disciples that the disciples could not cast out the demon from his son. And so the father is pleading with the Lord Jesus that since his followers couldn't help him, then would he have mercy on him? It is at this point that Jesus gives these words of rebuke to his disciples. perhaps the nine of them, maybe not all 12, but certainly nine of them who were trying to deal with this situation. Having said that, Christ's words are sharp and painful because they are totally true and accurate. The Father describes the symptoms of his son's condition in this way in verses 17 and 18. Possessed with a spirit which makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. The Father then informs the Lord that his disciples couldn't do anything to help him, meaning they couldn't bring relief to his son and weren't able to cast the demon out of his son. At this point, I want to make a pastoral comment about the nature of this narrative. No doubt in times past and to the present, that's getting your attention. Sometimes there have been exaggerated claims of demonic activity. But just because something has been wildly exaggerated through popular literature and movies does not mean it's non-existent. We can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The perils of scoffing at and denying and rejecting all forms of demonic activity is that by doing so, we throw into question the total trustworthiness of the New Testament itself. Because throughout this gospel, we've had numerous examples of demonic activity. The New Testament teaches there is a real devil and there are real demons whose intentions are to devour, destroy, and harm the relationship between God and faithful Christian believers. While it is the intention of the devil and demons to destroy us, we are kept safe by the almighty power of God. And what we must recognize in this narrative is that even though demons are spiritually more powerful than people, they are not more powerful than Christ, because the Lord Jesus is the divine Son of God, and he is almighty and all-powerful. So just because demonic possession is rare, it's still real. And we, to our own peril, as people of the West who think we are up to date and we're the coolest things that have walked on planet Earth to the present, demons are real. And we must embrace and listen to the Lord Jesus and the writers of this gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit, that these things are real. Christ's challenge to his disciples and to the Father of his Son and to us is to be united to him in faith, and in him we have protection from the evil one and from Satan. That brings me to my second point, which is the challenge of the Lord Jesus to the father of this demon-possessed son. The father says of the demon-possessed son, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Before he makes this plea, we hear this interchange between Jesus and the father, his father, not Jesus' father, the father of the demon-possessed son, where Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Our Lord's challenge to the Father is when he says, if you can do anything, Jesus is urging him, wait a minute, if you can, of course I can. All things are possible to him who believes in me, because he is all powerful. Jesus is saying, I can and will, and you will see your son's deliverance before your very eyes, but you need to trust in me, because I can and will overcome the demon in your son and cast him out. Nothing is too difficult for me, so just trust me. The father is honest in his assessment that he is wavering between belief and doubt, because after all, he asked the disciples. And previously, the disciples were able to cast out demons authorized by Jesus. But he's beginning to be worried now. In a sense, in football terminology, he asked for the second string, and they couldn't do anything. Now he's going to the main guy. Jesus, please, if you can. He's desperate. He's really saying, I'm owning up to the fact that I'm wavering between doubt and belief. I want to believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. He's pleading with the Lord to buttress and strengthen his faith in Christ. And God, who is merciful, hears this earnestness and the desperation and yet the small faith of this man. And he comes to the man's aid in delivering his son from the power of this demon. What I want us to see here is that though the man admittedly is struggling between doubt and unbelief, his wavering does not cause the Lord to refuse his request. He cries out for God's mercy and help, and Christ answers that plea. And so I'm reminded in Jesus speaking about if you have the faith of a mustard seed. At times we waver and doubt. God, are you with me in this part of your providence? Be with me, please. And even when you are wavering, if you have that faith of a mustard seed, if you have that small faith and cry out for God's mercy, God will hear you. The narrative then switches from the father describing his son's symptoms in the past to what happens right then. Mark 9:25-27 records these words, and when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. Jesus' all-powerful words sent the demon out of the boy, never to plague him again. While the enemy of our souls comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Christ has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. Our Lord mercifully challenged the Father to greater faith in him, and he answers his plea to not only strengthen the Father's faith, but to deliver his son from the stronghold of the demon. This brings me to the final question that the disciples ask Jesus in Mark 9:28. Why could we not drive it out? They're really saying, what's our problem? What happened? Jesus said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Some manuscripts add, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer and fasting. I won't labor the point of whether the original manuscript spoke of prayer alone or prayer and fasting. There are some in manuscripts which include fasting, and there's others which just speak of prayer. So it's a hard call about which is the original wording of our Lord. But the disciples have heard Jesus' word of rebuke, and they know that somewhere, somehow, they got something wrong in their following of the Lord. After all, it's not always sweet and good when Jesus has made the comments that he's made to them. So obviously, they're knowing we did something wrong. We somehow need to grow stronger in our trust in you. And so they swallow hard and say, where did we go wrong? I have found the following comments in a commentary by R.T. France helpful in this way. In Jesus' encounter with the demons throughout the gospel accounts, however threatening and dangerous, a simple word from Jesus and command has sufficed in every case to deliver the person from the power of the demons. In fact, this particular passage, Jesus is not engaged in an extended period of prayer or fasting. But the disciples' authority is always derivative. And prayer is an important aspect of them seeking the face of the Lord and depending on Him in each and every encounter with evil. France goes on to say that perhaps this kind, used in 9:29, is referring not to demons, this demon in particular, but any encounter with demons. Our Lord would mean by his comment that demons cannot be overcome in your human strength. The disciples' problem has been a loss of sense of dependence upon Jesus' unique authority, which undergirded their earlier accounts with the demonic realm. It could be that they had become blasé and they were depending on their own strength. And he's teaching them in a very forceful way that they need to operate under his authority, trusting in him each and every time. There is no such thing as automatic power. We must continue to trust in the Lord in each situation. Their public humiliation has been a necessary part of their re-education in the principles of trusting in Christ each step of the way, in his all-powerful mercy and strength. God in his mercy tells us what we don't want to hear, but what is best for us. And so we've heard hard words, hard medicine to take, but if we hear Christ's words and change our ways and mature in our faith, He gives us what we need for our spiritual growth and healing. But His medicine isn't a once-and-for-all dosage. We must persevere in hearing Him, both in season and out of season, to trust in Christ, who is able to protect us and heal us and save us until the last day. Let us pray. Blessed Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the revelation of your eternal Son's glory in delivering one enslaved by a demon. Help us in all ways to look to you, to trust in you, and to acknowledge you in all things. We thank you that you have delivered us from the domain of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of your Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. We pray and give you thanks through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Lord. Amen.